I was asked to speak this morning on the subject God the Father. What do you think of when you think of God as Father? Do you see a man, as Christina said earlier, with a long white beard sat on a throne? Or do you see the father of the prodigal running down the road to greet his long-lost son? I know the one I prefer. But what makes a good father? I hope that most of us have had good fathers. What was special about your dad that made him a good dad? Anybody willing to give me a few ideas? What makes a good dad? Saturday sweeties. Movie nights. Gosh, you've got good dads, you kids. Yes. That's the essence of it, really, isn't it? Because that's why he gives you sweets and movie nights, because he loves you. Any other? He listened to me. That's really important, especially when you're a child. You wonder if people really take you seriously. I can imagine those of us who knew Barbara's father would immediately identify with that good advice. Right.
Money.
Sorry? How sordid. Okay.
Sorry?
Okay, I think we better move on. I wonder if you find it easy to approach God as Father. Maybe Jesus is more accessible to you, I don't know, or the Holy Spirit. But I'd like to tell you a story about Abraham Lincoln. What's that got to do with God? Anyway, when Abraham Lincoln became president in the 19th century, of course, he moved into the White House. It's not as grand as, and it wasn't as secure as it is now, because it's very difficult to get in there now. And visitors could just call in, just come. And if they wanted to see the president, they could. So there were a group of people who had decided they would come and see the president. But when they got to the White House, they didn't quite know what the procedure was. And they didn't have anybody to introduce them to the president. So they were sort of milling around and uncertain. And then a young boy came into the room that they were in. And he saw them and he said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "We'd like to see the president." He said, "Oh, follow me." So he led them off and through the crowd, and he took them straight to the president's office. And when he went in, he said, "Father, there are some people who want to see you." They needed the son to take them to the father. And we need the son to take us to the father too, don't we? Although there aren't very many references to God's fatherhood as such in the Hebrew scriptures, in fact, Isaiah is the first one to mention him as the everlasting father. You know that chapter everybody knows in Isaiah, when he gives the names of God. But the idea of fatherhood was very important for them. In Genesis, I've got the page marked. In Genesis, we get Adam's lineage. Genesis chapter 5, this is a written account of Adam's family line, it says. And I'd like to pick it up at verse 6. Which is Adam's son. And it says they'd all lived a long time, as you know, then. So when Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. Da, 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 da. When Enosh had lived 90 years. He became the father of Kenan. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel, and so on for nine generations, down to Noah, in fact. So it was important to them to know who your father was. You were part of a family. And that's, I think that's the same for us really today. We all would like to be part of a family. That's why God made church, by the way, so that we are family. We get as far as Abraham with the genealogy. And Abraham was called by God and told that he would have descendants more numerous than the stars in the heaven. And at that point, he had no children. So it was a big ask for Abraham to believe that. But he did. And it was counted to him for righteousness. He is now the father of many nations. And when God met Moses in the wilderness, he commissioned him to go and set the people free, to lead them out of Egypt. But he told Moses to tell them that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had sent him. The God of their fathers had sent him to do this. That was his commission. Nipping back a bit, when Joseph went to Egypt in the first place and became eventually Pharaoh's right-hand man, he was allowed to bring his father and his family to Egypt as well. And when his father came to Egypt, he took his father Jacob to meet Pharaoh, who was very curious about Joseph's family. When they met, Jacob blessed Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the land. But Jacob blessed him in God's name. Pharaoh asked Jacob how old he was. 130, actually, if you want to know. There are references to the fatherhood of God in the Psalms as well. There's one that I like particularly in Psalm 68, where God is called the father of the fatherless and the defender of widows. It was very significant to me because my father died when I was 15, but I'll come back to that a bit later. He also says that he sets the lonely in families, which is why church is so important to me. Being fatherless was really bad news. If there's no family to care for you and protect and provide for you, life was really hard. It still is in our generation when there are so many families where the fathers are absent and children grow up having a mother's love, but boys particularly need a father as a model, a role model to know how to live. God gave Moses particular instructions about how Hebrews should care for the fatherless and the orphans. Two whole chapters in Deuteronomy are devoted simply to that. God's desire is to be close to his people. And in Isaiah, we have a declaration from the Israelites saying, Lord, you are our father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. And then another one. You, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. But sadly, later on in Jeremiah, God reveals his sadness over Israel's unfaithfulness to him. These are beautiful words, but they are actually God's heart cry for his people. How gladly would I treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me. And sadly, that's what most of the prophets relate. Not the closeness of the people to God, but their distance from him. Almost the last words of the Old Testament were, he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children. I will send the prophet Elijah to prepare the way. Jesus identified John the Baptist as Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. When we get to the New Testament, though, there's a real difference. John sums it up in John, in his first chapter, verse 38. No one has seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. A child was born to Mary, a very special child conceived by the Holy Spirit, a child who really could call God Father. Brought up by Mary and Joseph, when he was 12, he went with them to the Passover in Jerusalem. They lost him. They were searching for him. And eventually, they went to the temple. And they found him there, talking to the religious leaders and teachers. And he was amazed that they hadn't thought of coming there first. Because he said, where else would I be except in my Father's house? Last week, Chris referred to that, the baptism of Jesus, when we see for the first time the Father in heaven, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, working together to equip Jesus for his ministry. The Sermon on the Mount is full of references to Jesus, to our Father in heaven. From peacemakers being children of God, to loving our enemies as God does, to seeing when, watching us when we're doing good in secret, on and on. Jesus also gave us a prayer, the prayer which begins, Our Father, who art in heaven. He's inviting us into a relationship with God that resembles his. Even when Jesus was doing his miracles, he kept insisting that he was only doing what the Father told him to do. He was only doing what he saw his Father doing. This is a real partnership. It's the Father who draws, there's a real relationship. It's the Father who draws people to Jesus. It's the Father who drew us to Jesus. And he says, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. He's very frustrated that the Jews can't see that what he is doing is what his Father has told him to do. When Jesus was transfigured, God spoke again. Moses and Elijah talked with Jesus, but God said, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. I'd like just very quickly, I've gone on a bit long, but I'd like very quickly just to give a bit of my own personal testimony. My father died when I was 15 years old. And I was a late baby. My mother was 43 when I was born, and I was a surprise for her and him. People told me that my father was delighted, but my mother's feelings, I think, were not quite as enthusiastic because, I think even when I was born, apparently I didn't sleep well and I didn't feed well and I was a bit of a menace, really. I felt much closer to my father. I knew he loved me. when I fell down, which I did often, I wanted him to bandage my knee. When he died, although I'd become a Christian a couple of years earlier, I felt really hard done by. I felt cheated. And I was angry and grumbled at God for quite a long time, particularly because I wasn't sure if my dad was a Christian and I wasn't sure if I'd ever see him again. Then one day, as I was complaining, I sensed a calm voice saying to me, "Will you let me be God?" Well, there's only one answer to that, isn't there? I felt he was asking me to let go of my earthly father to his care and inviting me to call him father instead. It transformed my life. I hope that if you, for any reason, have found it difficult to approach God, something in my experience may help you. If you want any of the references, I have them all. God bless you.